Okay, well, let's give a welcome to anyone who's going to be watching this on YouTube a bit later on or in the future. I always find this a bit strange, but welcome. Yes, it's me again. And you know it's a different week because I'm wearing a different shirt. So I did that so I didn't confuse you. But welcome. It's great to have you. If you're listening from afar or wherever, thank you for tuning in. And I really hope you're going to have God's blessing on you today. Now, let's have our Bible reading. Adriana's going to read for us this morning from Isaiah chapter 6 and the first 7 verses. And soak these words in, because Isaiah is having a vision of God. Could you imagine being in Isaiah's position as Adriana reads this? So thank you, Adriana. Over to you.
Let's read Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a very throne. His long robe filled the temple. Burning heavenly creatures stood above him. Each creature had six wings. They used 2 wings to cover their faces. They used 2 wings to cover their feet, and they used 2 wings for flying. Each creature was calling to the others, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. His glory fills the whole earth." Their voice caused the frame around the door to shake. The temple filled this with smoke. I said, "Oh no, I will be destroyed. I'm not pure. And I live among people who are not pure, but I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies."
On the altar there was a fire. One of the burning heavenly creatures used a pair of tongs to take a hot coal from the fire. Then he flew to me with the hot coal in his hand. The creature touched my mouth with the hot coal. Then he said, "Look, your guilt is taken away because this hot coal has touched your lips. Your sin is taken away."
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Adriana and Lily. Very well read. Thank you. Now, this is a good moment because we're going to play a song now. We asked all the way through Holiday Club, well, actually through the midweek, I think it was, the children to sort of do some actions to one particular song, and we would then put the whole thing together into one video. What you are now witnessing is the premiere of this video, okay? So this is a red carpet moment. You know, if we could put confetti coming down on the screen now, that's what we'd do. So let's enjoy this song, and let's enjoy some of the kids from Holiday Club kind of getting involved with this song. I think after we played it, it's gonna then go live onto YouTube. So over to you, Martin.
I'm
I love that. Whoever put that video together, absolutely brilliant. Thank you very much. And to all the children, weren't they great? And I love Rory, who seemed to have taken on the persona of Derek, the quiz master with his big black wig. That was great. That was just really good. Thank you, children, for those who are here who was involved in that. Thank you. That was just so good. And I might watch that again when it goes up on YouTube later. In the business of Holiday Club, me and James just sang, we forgot to record our own kids doing the song. So apologies for that. But there we are. It's a great effort. Okay, so we are in Isaiah 6 this morning. And when I think about the kind of theme we're on this morning, I was thinking about when we decorate at home. We do some decorating at home. Jane will look at a room and to me, she will suggest something, you know, some kind of outrageous colour or colour scheme that I just don't understand. And I'm like, really? You want to do that? Let's just paint it all cream. You know, that's me. That's as creative as my decorating skills get. It's like, no, we'll do that there. I'm like, you know, I don't get it. But when it happens and, you know, and I see it all finished, it looks brilliant. I'm like, how can you see that? Her vision. She has a vision. My decorating vision just stops at Magnolia. You know, Jane's has this vision. She can just see beyond it. And I feel like over these last sort of 5 months and going forward, I mean, things have got a little bit easier now, but we're in strange times, aren't we? How are we to maintain, if you like, a 2020 spiritual vision of God? As the world has kind of been turned upside down, can we really say that God is in control? Can we really honestly say that? And I've heard this repeated statement so many times, particularly right at the beginning of lockdown, but even more so as it's gone on. I hear this phrase, God's on the throne. I've seen it on Facebook as a status, you know. And I'm thinking, what do people think when they see that? What are people who aren't Christians, people who aren't of faith, what do they think when they hear that phrase and yet there's all this carnage going on around us and suffering? And this morning, I want to make a case, using the Bible, of course, to show that God is on the throne and why that is a good thing. And the first thing I want us to really notice this morning, looking at Isaiah 6, is that the throne of God is a throne of a living God. Throne of a living God. Now, notice in chapter 6, Isaiah, it starts off with, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. Here's the point. What does Isaiah do here? He contrasts a dead king with God, the living king, who's high and exalted. God's not dead, basically. God is not dead because no one made God. So nothing needs to sustain him, if you like. And that is our starting point this morning, that who is on the throne of God? The God who is on the throne is a living God who is alive and active. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, let me just put it this way. Sometimes at home, I can remember one particular occasion, it was bad. I walked into the lounge I'd already shouted from the kitchen, dinner, you know, dinner's ready. You know, that regular call you make to the whole house, and you make it knowing that probably none of your children are going to respond to it. So you go, dinner's ready, you can have a call, and then you start to make your way around the various rooms, let people know dinner's ready. I remember going into the lounge, saying, all right, everyone was in there, I think they're on the Xbox or something, all the kids are in there, dinner's ready, and no response. Dinner's ready, no response. Everyone, they were like kind of like zombies just looking at the TV, looking at the Xbox. And I think I stood there, I performed a little kind of test. I stood there, I must have said it nearly 30 times, dinner's ready, and not one response. And it's easy actually for us to sometimes, let alone the world, to actually have this image of God, particularly in tough times. This image that God is somehow isolated in heaven, with nothing to do, if you like, disconnected from our world. And it feels like it's difficult to communicate and talk with him. But Isaiah, in his vision, he sees a living God. He says, I saw the Lord high and exalted. And God is alive on his throne and active. And this is the thing, he has you and me very much at the heart of his plans and activity. You see, the God who is on the throne, high and exalted, we read through scripture and it says that he sings over you and me today. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. The God who sits on the throne today is always watching over you and me. Psalm 121, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The God who sits on the throne today, high and exalted, cares for you and for me. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And the God who sits on the throne today never forgets you. Hebrews 13 verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see, the one who sits in the most high, the most exalted place over the whole of creation, the whole of the universe, the one who is so vast, the one who is so majestic, he is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a watchful God who sits on his throne. And that's how we know he is a living God, because of his loving characteristics. Because those of us who are believers, who are Christians, we know his love, don't we? We have seen it. We have felt it in our lives. And that's our starting point this morning. Secondly, I want us to notice this, that we see it's a throne of authority. Because what in verse 1, read in verse 1, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. So God's on a throne, symbolizing kind of ultimate authority. Now, this is really important. Again, it's a kind of cultural thing we can miss, because in the ancient Near East culture runs from 3500 BC roughly to to about 300 AD, so it's the whole of the biblical times, a king sitting on a throne was a sign that they were content with their rule, with their plans. It means they had rest and control in their kingdom. That is such a powerful image in the culture of this day. So this image that Isaiah has of God seated on his throne, it speaks right into the culture of Isaiah's day, to communicate to the people and to us that God is in control. He is not flustered or curveballed. He's not trying to work it all out. He has this bigger picture plan. And if that's the case, the question is this really: if God is a God of supreme authority, how does he use that authority? That's a really, really important question. How does he use it? Well, Psalm 45, verse 6 says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." So how does God operate on his throne? How does he use his authority? Well, he uses it for justice. And I want to explain it to you in this way. I didn't mean for this sermon to be a parody of my bad parenting moments, but here's another one. when I was actually, this is not a bad parenting. This is a experience as a child. But when I was younger, I've got two older sisters, an older brother. But one of my older sisters would look after me. Sometimes look after me and my younger sister. And, you know, they did a good job. But one of my sisters, to begin with, when she looked after us, everything was about her having an easy life. You know, me and my younger sister, we would have to do all the chores, you know, do the washing up. We'd have to make her a drink and a sandwich. My sister would have control of the TV remote and we weren't allowed anywhere near it. She used her authority, if you like, over us for her own good and for her own benefit. Now, that did improve, but that's what it was like to begin with. She had her own view of what justice looked like. She was like, "Yeah, this is my time now. I don't have to be the one doing all the work." She had her own view of what justice looked like. Now, that is definitely a pattern that we see in this world, that what is sometimes paraded as justice is often done on the backs of the poorest and the most vulnerable. The thing is, this is not how God uses his authority. God is a justice-seeking, peace-loving God. And we see that in Micah 6, verse 8, the Lord, it says here, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." You see, God is so often thought of as this harsh God of damning judgment, this God who is kind of aloof. But that is not how we see God acting in the Bible at all. Is God really unfair? Is God just merely kind of angry and arbitrary in his authority? Well, we can test that in how he uses his judgment from his throne of authority. And when we do that, what we see is that God actually exercises his judgment in a passive way. Look at Romans 1:24. The part of that verse says, "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts." You see, here we actually see God acting passively. Instead of bringing judgment on humanity for turning their back on God, for ruining his creation, God just says, "Okay, if you want to live as if I don't exist, I will let you. I will let you live as you please." But actually, in doing so, humanity reaps its own judgment on its head by its own actions of selfishness and greed and envy and jealousy and anger. I want to put it to you like this. I can remember having a bad day with the kids. There's been loads of good days, but this was a bad day with the kids. And, you know, they were all arguing. And I can remember none of them they're just not listening to anything I was saying. The arguments were carrying on, and they were just, you know, constantly arguing and falling out, and my attempts to kind of exercise my authority were failing miserably. And I was called unfair whenever I tried to sort out an argument. So what I decided to do was to withdraw my authority. And I remember just, I sat silently in the lounge. And after a while, it was absolute carnage and bedlam. And I sat there quietly. And at various points, the children, they all made appeals to me, if you like, to sort out the injustice that they were suffering at the hands of their sibling. And I just remained quiet. And then all the children, they got angry with me. They were like, come on, Dad. You can't just sit there and ignore this. Did you see what they did? Like, you've got to do something, Dad. That was the kind of the plea. I just replied to him, but you didn't listen to me. I tried to tell you, but you said I was unfair. I didn't understand. But now you have lost control and you feel unfairly treated. You want me to get you justice. And they all acknowledged that it was much better to live, if you like, without blowing my part up here, you get the point I mean. It was all better to live under my authority as Dad, rather than there being no authority. Because I was seeking the peace of the whole family and not just one person's agenda. You see, sometimes you may be wondering where God is. The world may be wondering, where is God? And if we think he's not here because the world is so bad, that's actually evidence that God is on his throne. And he has said, well, you don't want to know me as your justice-seeking, peace-loving Heavenly Father. You think my way is a bad and irrelevant way, so I have let you have your way. That's what God is saying in Romans 1. He gave them over to their sinful desires. And it's saying that God actually uses his authority and judgment in a passive way. But that's not the end of the story. Because God's throne of authority is used for actively seeking salvation for the world. The judgment may be passive, but he actively seeks salvation for the world. And when it comes to salvation, be in no doubt, it's God taking the initiative and not us. Let's look at some really famous verses. John 3:16. Listen to the activity of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Can you see the activity of God there? Or what about the story from the prodigal son? The father, once he sees the son coming back, and don't forget the father is God in this story, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. It's the only part of the Bible where God is pictured as running. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Can you see? Isn't that wonderful, that picture of God? God sees. God filled with compassion. God running, arms around and kissing him. This is our God. This is the God who is on the throne. He is so beautifully active in how he uses his authority from his throne. And it is so different to how he exercises his judgment. He is actively using his authority to bring justice, mercy, and peace to a world that is desperately struggling without him. And when we see the reality of God on his throne in this way, we don't want him off the throne, do we? There's no way we want God off the throne. The worst thing that could happen is for God to no longer be on his throne. Now, what else can we notice about this? Well, in the third place, we see this. It's a throne of unique glory. We read that the train of his robe filled the temple. And there's an image here that there is no room for anything else in the heavenly temple. And I kind of like to think of it like this. It's a strange illustration, but imagine a bride having no room for anyone else at their wedding. You know, the train was so big, the decoration filled up the whole place. There's barely even room for a groom. You know, that would be a bad wedding, wouldn't it? That wouldn't work. But that's Isaiah's point, that God needs no crowd or audience. His presence, his character are his glory, and nothing extra is needed. He is enough. And that's great, but we read this small line here, this small comment, we read that it fills the earth. Now, if we can't physically see God, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I think we can say this, that God has, if you like, God has, to speak metaphorically, stamped his DNA, his glory, into humanity by creating us in his own image. That's what we read in Genesis, isn't it? And I think that the current situation over these past 4 or 5 months, particularly at the beginning when we were in severe lockdown, it exposed, didn't it? It exposed our need for human relationship. Did you notice that when consumerism and materialism had been stripped away, we were left with the fundamental DNA of creation, which is to love our neighbour. And this is the glory of God's creation. We are the glory of God's creation, that we love each other as God has loved and created us. You see, now more than ever, we need each other, don't we? That's what the whole world has noticed. Now more than ever, we need each other. And what did we discover, or are discovering, in our isolation? What do we crave? It's not materialism. It's not consumerism. We need to love our neighbour and be loved by our neighbour. That's what we found out. We have realised that the glory of God has filled the earth in a humanity that behaves in the image he has created them to be. It's just that the image has become broken and distorted. You know, Jesus himself says the two greatest, or the greatest two commandments in the whole of the Bible, the greatest commandments that God ever delivered from his throne were, love God, love your neighbor. Before this pandemic hit us, people used to complain about the NHS, about waiting times. What happened? We started clapping the NHS every week. Before this pandemic, politicians were a waste of time. No one trusted them. At the height of the pandemic, the government unbelievably had a 50% approval in the polls. People were suddenly being a bit more generous. I think that's changed quite dramatically now, but there was something deeper happening in us, in our nation, in our world. Something was stirred, and it was to love one another. And then I want us to see in the fourth place that what we see here is the throne of grace. In verse 5, we read Isaiah's response. He says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I am ruined. You see, Isaiah realizes that he has had a glimpse of the holiness of God. He has had a glimpse of the majesty, the beauty of God. He realizes that he has never witnessed anyone or anything like this before. And he feels small. He feels humbled. He feels insignificant. So his response is, you know, I'm not worthy to see this. I cannot even exist in the presence of such perfection. And so his confession and recognition of his finiteness, if you like, compared to God, it prompted an angel to show amazing grace and love on behalf of God. One of the seraphim flew down, says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." You see, there's something here, again, culturally, that can completely pass us by if we don't understand the culture. In ancient Near Eastern culture, no one could approach the throne or enter a throne room. You would probably lose your life by just walking in on your own authority. Yet, what do we find here? We find there is access to this incredible, beautiful, unique and holy throne. So this incredible throne of justice, peace and holiness is a throne that we can have access to. And this is what Isaiah wants us to see, that God's throne is unlike any other in so many ways, but in the most mind-blowing way, it is a throne that anyone can have access to who is trusting in Jesus, because Jesus has atoned, taken the punishment for our rebellion against God. Jesus has gone to the throne, hasn't he? And he presents all of his followers acceptable to the holy God who sits on it. That's why we read what we do in Hebrews 4. It says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You see, Isaiah could barely look at the throne. He said, "I am ruined." That the seraphim, they covered their eyes and their feet. Such was the holiness of God. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can approach God's throne. We can approach it with confidence. We can receive mercy. And we can find grace to help us in time of need. You see, Isaiah caught a glimpse of God on his throne, and he did not find a bad God. He found a gracious God. So how can we kind of wrap this up? Well, what we know and what we now know for sure in the midst of this pandemic is life is something that we can't control. We have learnt that lesson in a really harsh way, haven't we? However we live it, life, yes, death in one respect will be the end of everyone, of their life. But look at the world. Just look at the world for a moment. The world looks a strong place, doesn't it? On the outside, look at the world. The world looks a strong place. We don't need God, do we? We don't need God, whether he's on his throne or not. We have this like incredible industry. We have this amazing technology, this groundbreaking medicine. We have put people into space. We've invented robots and got them to do our work for us. We can communicate to the other side of the world in seconds. However, when you pull back the curtain of our world, what do we see? we see a weak world, a suffering world, a corrupt world. God's rule from his throne on the outside, it seems weak. But behind all the confusion, all the pain and suffering in this world, that seems to show a heartless God, a God who is silent, composed and aloof on his throne, Isaiah, he pulls back the curtain and he reveals a God actively sitting on a throne of peerless authority, splendor and grace. And here's the thing, even if for some bizarre reason I wanted God off the throne because I don't trust him, even if that's what we wanted because we want control, do you know what? I'm so thankful that he refuses to. He cannot remove himself from his throne because he sits on it faithfully, making sure that his kingdom of love, justice and mercy will be realized into an eternal reality. How? Through the Lamb, Jesus, who was slain for us. And also that the Lamb will lead all those who are trusting in him to be overcomers, to be more than conquerors. So today, I think we can be thankful that God is on the throne and that nothing in the current global situation or in your life or my life or in our church life can change the plans of our King, the plans of our Heavenly Father. And as we live our lives, some of us still in isolation, as we live our life in our private fears and anxieties, we can say, just like the Israelites did in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, I love this verse, it says, "Our God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Our eyes are on you. May God help us to trust him and take joy and worship in him this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's play a song now. And I've chosen this song because we can only realize this reality through Jesus, can't we? And so that's what this song does. It points us to Jesus, the Lamb, who is going to make you and me overcomers, more than conquerors. So let's enjoy this song. Let's worship him this morning together and lift the Lord up. I love that song. It actually it reminds me of Stuart, this song, because we sang it at a conference together earlier this year, and it was very emotional singing it live. And he turned round to me and he fist bumped me to say, "Yes, Jesus is worthy." And it was brilliant. So let's just pray. Lord, we can honestly say this morning, Father, you don't need us to tell you, Lord, but yes, Lord, you are worthy. All the things in our lives, Lord, that we love, that we pursue, that we sometimes obsess over, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy of all the glory, Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord. You are our God. It's you, Lord. You are our God. You are the God of our lives, Lord, our families, our marriages, our friendships. You're the God of our church family, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We need you, Lord, and we look to you. Lord, I pray today, this week, Father, that you would be high and lifted up, Lord, in the hearts of your people. And Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up at Fressingfield, Lord, in the church, in the community, Father. We want to see your glory filling the earth, Lord. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your people, Lord, today. And we remember again, Stuart, Lord. Lord, I pray he will be just so encouraged today, Lord. You would have just ministered into his heart and life today, Father. Lord, we pray that you will minister to him both physically and spiritually right now, Father, and his family. We bear them up to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.